Good morning, Saints.
Good morning.
Wow, I didn't expect there to be so many people here. Just keep. Yeah, we got more room down front. Keep coming. For all you viewing online, it's a packed house today. I didn't think anybody's going to be here. So, Tom called me the other week and asked me to if I could do a lesson. So I started thinking. After Thanksgiving, that would be better. There'd be nobody here. So this is why I got this week. Okay. So some turbulent times we're living in now, huh?
Amen.
It's crazy. Social and political uncertainty. We got natural changes and man-made changes and everything happening. And I mean, just yesterday, University of Michigan beat Ohio State. What more can you say? It's just the whole world's upside down, and somebody asked me a question the other day. They said, "Do you think it's ignorance or apathy that's destroying the world today?" And I thought for a second, and I responded, I don't know, and I don't care. Just think about that for a second. All right. So while we're here today is hopefully to give you a slightly deeper perspective on the word we read, trying to understand a little bit more about the context and the people that were hearing the words for the first time, what it meant to them, and hopefully give a slightly deeper perspective on when you read the Bible in one particular instance that we're going to look at today. C.S. Lewis has a good quote. He says, "In every age has its own outlook. It is especially good at seeing certain truths, and especially liable to make certain mistakes. We all, therefore, need the books that will correct the characteristic mistakes of our own period." And he goes on, but what he's getting at is we can't help but look at history through the lens of modernity, whatever that is at that time, and interpret all things by how we see them and what makes sense to us. So I've been studying a few books and reading a few books that talks about ancient cultures and ancient ways of life and the family unit and how those people lived and what things meant to them and the cultures and how they operated. And it's quite enlightening when you read the Bible and you see kind of just little side things or little statements that the Bible makes, and you're like, wow, that really means so much more if you understood the circumstances around it. So, all right, our text today is going to be Exodus 3:13. Exodus 3:13, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto your children of Israel, unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them?" I guess we can have a quick moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day again. We thank you for all our many blessings. We thank you for this country that we live in, for the freedom that we now enjoy. We thank you for, above all things, we thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. No matter what our circumstances of life are, no matter how they turn out, we have that hope, and we thank you for that. We thank you for this ability to gather together and share your word. In Jesus' name we'll pray, amen. So, God is not unknown to the people of Israel, who are at this time historically they're in bondage in Egypt, and Moses just flees Egypt, and he's outside Egypt here. And so, when I read this, I said, "Wow, that's saying something. There's so much more to that verse besides was Moses just ignorant of the word of God?" Was he ignorant of who God was? What's going on here? Why would he have to ask, who shall I say is going to send me? And the interesting thing is he knew that the people of Egypt, the Israelites, were going to ask, what's his name? He knew that. He knew enough about his people, even though he wasn't raised Hebrew. He knew enough that they were going to ask, what's his name? So what's that all about? Take a quick look here. Let's go back and take just a couple minutes to look at the society that they lived in. So back then, obviously, we all have this idea that most people they served other gods. The Bible says that all the time. It's a constant theme. It never stops. It's been from the beginning to the end, serving other gods. So what does that really mean? What was going on here with the other gods? Polytheism, other gods, the worship of other gods, was life to these people. To all people, basically, on the earth at that time, polytheism was life. There really was no separation between religion and your life. The two were so intertwined that to try and separate them out, they wouldn't even understand what you were trying to do. Life was polytheism, worshiping many gods, was basically their reason for life. Outside of sustenance, the gods that were out there is what they served. Genesis 11:4. First thing we see after the flood is we see in Genesis 11:4, and they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." So here we have an instance. God just destroys the world, and we see man coming together, and their purpose of coming together is to build a city. Their purpose of building a city was to worship the gods. Right away, it's just they're worshiping gods again. Romans 1:23, we see this again. Romans 1:21-23, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds, the four-footed beasts, and the creeping things." So here again, man again is going into idolatry, going into serving other gods. I'm just going to give you a couple more examples. Genesis 3, verse 5. So that we're in the garden here. "For God doth know," Genesis 3, verse 5, "For God doth know, in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, we understand there's one God, the Trinity, in three persons. But the word there in Genesis denotes a deity or something not human. Angels would be considered gods to these people. I mean, they could manifest themselves and then disappear. They were of greater power and glory. There's several times in the Bible when an angel shows up in the human and sees the angel, they just melt. They lose all control and they just fall down. And when the angel shows its glory, that's a god to these people. It's a deity. It's something above human. So there is only one God, but when you put it in context, when you look at what these people saw, Adam and Eve, I think Adam and Eve had special understanding of the gods. I think they knew the gods. I think they'd probably seen the gods in their perfection before they fell. I think they had knowledge of all these gods. Obviously, Satan came in the form of a serpent, however you want to take that, whether it was literally a serpent or or personification, they spoke to Satan. So we know there's contact here. We know there was audible contact, that they actually talked to him. So my point of view is all this stuff doesn't come from nothing. Somebody have had knowledge of this, and this is where all the idolatry came from. These are the gods that these people serve. It's the fallen angels. It's those who fell with Satan. It's those. These are the gods and of the authorities and the principalities and powers of the air that Paul talks about in Ephesians, that we fight. Our battle isn't one of flesh. So anyhow, I got to keep going here. The gods, by definition, we're going to just assume that you know that they're angels. Joshua 24, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. So here you got down through the lineage, right up to Abraham, his father served other gods. So it's profuse. It's part of daily life. Okay, so how did they worship? What did they worship? What did they worship in general? They had the system that they had was they had gods of the land, they had gods of the nation, and they had gods of the family. They had like personal gods. So there were a lot of gods to go around, and they all had a purpose, and they all had a thing. So there's lots of gods, and there was a very complex system of worshiping these gods. It's I don't know a whole lot about the Hindu religion, but it seems what I know it's very similar to the Hindu religion, how they have. There's local gods and there's gods of the family, and this sounds very familiar to that, similar to that. The focus of the family life back then, at the time of Moses, at the time of the Egyptians, was community. They were a very communal, collective, shall we say, society. And their purpose was the community and to the service of their gods. That was the whole focus of the life. Now remember back, first thing we see after the flood was, what were they doing? They were building a city, they were going to build a tower. We're not going to get into all that, but generally in the past they built these things called ziggurats, which were kind of like little pyramids. But they were the houses of their gods. It was the place where their god could manifest itself. And it was the place that they could serve their god and actually provide for the god's means. Because the gods needed food, they needed water, they needed drink. They had to have these things. So the first thing you saw after the flood was they're building a city to serve a god. That continued. That didn't stop. The whole focus of most of life was community, survival, and appeasing the gods. The structure of the Godhead, of the pantheon, we'll call it, the pantheon is just all the gods, was pretty much close to what a earthly kingdom would be. So there was a chief god, and then there were the next rung down of gods, and then it kept going down in authority and power, all the way down to gods of water, gods of love, gods of hate, gods of everything. Really, any aspect of life, there was a god for it. So the structure of the gods paralleled very closely the structure of power on earth. So the purpose... We're going to skip to this. The purpose of the gods in general in this time was to bring order out of chaos. The creation of the gods, the reason why the gods were created in the minds of these people was to create order out of chaos. Everything in their lives, everything that they did, if it got out of balance, if there was something that was going wrong, they believed it was chaos that was creeping in. So they had to appease a god. They had to make sacrifices or whatever to get things back in balance, to appease the gods, because each god had a position and authority and a purpose in their creation to keep order. I find that you say that kind of, I say it sometimes just passingly, like, you had to keep order, because today we have very efficient structures that keep order in our society, don't we? Right? We've got governmental, we've got military, then we got state, and we have local, and we have all these authorities that we've given to keep things under control. These people didn't have all that. They didn't have standing armies. They didn't have police forces. It was just people living. So keeping chaos from creeping in was a big issue. You know, today's defund the police. I would hate to live in a world where there was, the people that say that don't want it either. But to imagine a world with no structure of control would be frightening. So take yourself back to a place and think about a people that had no official structure of control. It's something they had to create themselves. It was an ideal that they had to agree upon. Okay. So we've established pretty much everybody had served a pantheon, a large range of gods. The focus of their lives were in service to these gods. Life and gods were the same thing. That's what life was. It was service to the gods. Everything was about the gods. Now a little bit about the gods themselves. There's a couple different. There's several different stories of creation and how the world and creation came to be. But in general, what it is out there was this great sea of what they called chaos, meaning no order. And out of that order, there was a separation of the waters, and it became the heaven and the earth. So you've got chaos being separated by order. There was a god that was responsible for doing that. There was a god of the sky that held back the waters of chaos. Sound familiar? Your separating of waters. All this stuff doesn't come from someplace. Either the Bible picked it up from tradition, or these people picked it up from the truth and perverted it. We obviously believe it's the second. So the gods were their purpose again was to create order out of chaos. Every god from the sky down was creating an order and a purpose out of chaos. The gods were created or begotten, and they were always separated out of something else. So they're always coming out of something else. Gods came into existence only once they were given a name. Now this is really important. A name wasn't just a name. It was their purpose and their destiny. It was their function. Gods weren't personal deities. They were what they did. It's hard to wrap your head around that. Let me see. I got a good example here. Gods did not, let's just say the God of Wisdom. The God of Wisdom didn't have wisdom. The God of Wisdom was wisdom. Does that make sense? It's not that this God possessed all the wisdom and bestowed it upon those who prayed for it, or bestowed it upon the leaders that needed it. When you pray to that God, you prayed to wisdom itself. That God's purpose in life, in being, was to be wisdom. It's a slight difference, but it makes a great deal of difference, as you'll see here. So then, again, when these gods were created, they were only created after they were given a name. So theoretically, these gods could exist or be, they could be, but they wouldn't exist in the creation until they were given a name and a purpose. So without a name and without a purpose, you were nothing. That actually, there's another story you could go into about in society and how that worked in their societies. You had to have a name and a purpose, and if not, you weren't part of society. But so anyhow, a name meant a great deal. It wasn't just something that a moniker or something that we used to communicate, to identify something so I can speak about something or speak to something. It was actually what that thing was and what its purpose and destiny was. Okay. We're going to get around to, this isn't supposed to be a study in, well, I know we're studying the Bible, but again, I want you to get an idea of how these people thought on a daily basis and what all this meant to them, what their life was. So we went again that each god had a certain destiny and a role. In brief, the gods were all begotten. They all had beginning. They were all limited to their destiny or their name or their purpose. So gods had to do what they were created or intended to do. A lot of times they were geographic because of they could only be manifest by the temples that worshiped them. So without a temple, they wouldn't be able to be manifested. So in that term, they were sort of geographic. They were dependent upon humans to meet their needs. Again, the life of the humans was always in service to the gods. So the gods had needs. They're very, very similar to humans. They sound a lot like angels. They were obviously one of many. There's a pantheon. There's innumerable gods that they had. They were part of councils, so they ruled by council. They ruled by authorities, and they got together and they made decisions about what happened. And they weren't outside of the influence of the other gods. So each god could affect another god based on sometimes differences, sometimes fights, wars. They were very petty. They were just like humans. They were just like humans, but deities. Okay. Let's talk a minute about Abraham. So we got the idea of what the gods meant and how much they meant to these people. Again, the gods meant everything to these people. It was how they understood the world that they lived in. Everything was centered around the god and about the name of these gods and what they did. So we fast forward to Abraham. Abraham followed a god that we could argue, but I don't have enough time, that followed a god that really didn't have a name. The Bible calls him Jehovah, but this is Moses writing Jehovah. When you look back, who's writing the book of Genesis? It's Moses writing the book of Genesis. You really don't see Abraham calling him Jehovah. And I'll show you another verse to expound on that. God was identified to Abraham and to everybody after Abraham on a personal basis, on a relationship. The term, the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you've heard that a lot, right? That's how they identified God. very interesting. Genesis 27, verse 20. I'll let you get there for a second. In the verse there, Jacob's trying to get the blessing. And he says, because the Lord thy God. You see that? Why wouldn't he just say Jehovah? Why wouldn't he just say Yahweh? Why wouldn't he just say the name of God? Why would he say the Lord thy God? And the Lord there is a general name for the existent one. It's really a general term for God, for the self-existent God. But he doesn't use a name. He says, the Lord thy God. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So we're back to Sinai. I've tried to give you a real brief, I know I was stumbling around a little bit, a real brief to get you in the mindset of these people. And we get back to Sinai. We're back to Moses. 400 years, the children of Israel have been in bondage in Egypt, right? 400 years, they've been under the tutelage of their gods. Remember, Egypt is an established, successful, powerful society. It's hard not to look up to that, you know, that type of society and to become part of it. So you got these children of Israel living in this society for 400 years, their polytheism, their gods, their structures and everything. And to think that they were followers of God only, you're really deceiving yourself. There's no way that these people were just followers of God, as history has shown as it keeps going through. So 400 years in Egypt. Then you got Moses. Moses is educated in the king's court. Well, how do you think he learned about the gods? He learned the Egyptian gods. He learned the polytheism. He learned the pantheon of all the gods. He learned how the gods worked. So Moses is schooled in this. Exodus 3:13. We're back here. So moreover, Exodus 3:13. Moreover, he said, and now this is God responding to Moses. I am the God of thy father. So how does God himself identify himself? I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. It's based on that relationship and that covenant that he had made. Again, not a name. Just, I'm the God of these people. In Exodus 6:2-3, and God spake unto Moses, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. Again, that's that general name for the existent one, or it could be, there's a lot of different people that interpret that word to what it means, but it's a general term for the God of self-existence. I am Jehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob as God Almighty. So the way that all those men knew God was by that definition right there, God Almighty. So that's who he was God Almighty. Now remember, in the pantheon, there were a lot of gods, and this name, God Almighty, was not unique. There were a lot of gods almighty. There were a lot of kings of gods. So this is not a unique name. In the lives of these people, this would not be a unique name. God Almighty is if you go through the ancient texts of all these people and the names of their gods, this is one of them. But moreover, he says, Let me get back to where I was here. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So we see in the whole book of Genesis, we see Moses calling God Almighty Jehovah. But I don't believe that that's what his name was to them. I don't think they knew his name that way. And this is what kind of got me on this. I was like, wow, did Abraham follow a God without a name? Like, you go around and all these people are like, well, what God do you serve? You know, this would be common conversation. You know, what I'm from so-and-so. Oh, what's your God's name? I don't know. He's the big one. So again, what's your God's name is, what does your God's do? What does your God do? What is he? Abraham couldn't really answer the question. He's the one that is. He's just the one that is. That's the way I take it. And it was fascinating to me that in that land, in that thinking, that Abraham would even follow a God without a name. Because it made no sense. But anyhow, let's keep going. That was a side thought. All right. So to the reason why we're here, Exodus 3:14. God's answer to Moses when he says, what do I say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Now, this is kind of an earth-shaking response. This is a culture-shaking and defying response. This is something new. This is brand new. When he says, I am that I am, mean I exist because I exist, and there's different ways to take that, but I don't have time to get into it. But what he's saying is, I know you've probably all heard lessons about what the word what that means. I am that I am. I am this. He's self-existent. Not, you know. For sake of time, we're not going to get into that. I'm going to trust that you understand what that means. And he says, I am has sent you. So now in your mind, put yourself back in Moses' mind and in the children of Israel's mind. The gods all had purpose, place, destinies, things to do. They were dependent upon people. And here God says, I am that I am. And basically what he's saying is, I have no beginning. I'm not begotten. I'm not limited. I have no geographic boundaries. I am all that was. I'm all that is. I'm all that will be. I have no counsel, because without me there is no other gods. He is what there is. He is all that will be. He's all that will be needed. It's basically, I am that I am, add everything else in afterwards. Finish the sentence. This thinking was not known. This was not understood. Moses would have just went, whoa, okay, what does that mean? It means everything. He is what it is. It was pretty much, to me, it would have been an earth-shattering revelation to these people. They would have been hard to comprehend. A God without a name is the God that does everything, that is everything, that needs no one, that rules without counsel. That was the exciting part to me, and I hope some of that came through a little bit. I kind of stumbled through a little bit here, but the idea that that the people really didn't know who he was, and now he was going to fulfill the name of Jehovah and go into covenant relationship and be all that they needed to him to be, and to be everything. Everything that the other gods of their world weren't and couldn't be. So, all right. So Let's say a quick prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I hope it was beneficial, edifying to those, to the hearers of it. It was to me to understand what you are to us and what you are to this world, that you're all we'll ever need, you're all there ever was, and they're all there ever will be. Thank you for giving us the ability to become part of that, to have that within us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.